Well, first of all, it's missions week, and for the first time in our lives, we're considered missionaries in that sense, you know. So I think we do a presentation and all that. Most of you've seen that or visited with us about it, and so I'll do a brief summary about what we're going to be doing. But first of all, I have serious matter to bring up about the elders. You know how there's that elder changing of the guard thing, and two of them are in a period of review. Well, one of them, Brian Henderson, is, I think we should all know just what we're getting into. Last night at the baby shower / send-off party, we played football, and this crazy beast was unleashed, aka Brian Henderson. And I think Shirley was in on it because she didn't do her presentation last week to let everybody know that he goes to the heavy metal gym on a regular basis. Ask Kevin and Andrew Leyva for the testimony on that. So we know we got a good defender of the faith lined up there. As far as our mission, for those that are guests today, we're going to be serving as missionaries in the Bronx, New York City, working with Global City Mission Initiative, taking advantage of and addressing the context of the 21st century, which is globalism and technology and how that's changed society. And the fact that in the Bronx, there's scores of different cultures, different ethnicities, people groups from around the world representing different countries from around the world. Many of the people groups in the Bronx are unreached, meaning 5% or less of them are Christians. And so if as missionaries through the grace of Christ, we're able to help bring some people to know the Lord and they become leaders in the Christian movement in that community, in the context of their people group, and they share that, say someone from Taiwan becomes a Christian, they're able to share that maybe through the internet, through Facebook, through Skype, or they might go home and start up a discipleship movement, start churches over there. Some of these things have already been done, and it's a great opportunity. To do this effectively, we need to focus on particular groups. So certain missionaries and certain missionary teams will focus on one or two groups. The one thing that most everybody here probably doesn't know is our final assignment, now that the time has come and we know what teams are available, is the people of Bangladesh. They're an unreached people group of a little less than 160 million. The country is the size of Iowa, and it's nestled right next to India. So that's the country. 92% of them are Muslims. So that's the people group we'll be reaching out to in the Bronx, and our network leader let us know that you're moving to New York, yes, but you're really moving to Bangladesh. And so we'll be experiencing that when we get there, as well as teaching conversational English to future leaders of other countries. These are graduate students as well as doctoral students, generally from Asia. They go to the University of Columbia, and I'll be teaching conversational English and inviting them to participate and discover the Bible studies and hear the gospel. So that's a great opportunity. For the gospel as well as the gospel impact in those potential countries. That's just what we're doing in a nutshell. And I appreciate your partnership and your prayers, your continued prayers for our 3,000-mile journey with my pregnant wife and our 2-year-old toddler. Yeah, so we're going to be heading out, and we really appreciate that and want you to know that you're coming along on this journey to make a global impact for Jesus with us. Right now, I'd like to pray as a transition, and also I talked to John Walker this morning. He asked that we pray for Carol Walker, who is in the hospital with pneumonia, and I said that we'd be sure and pray for her. The room number, Ryan has the room number at the hospital. So let's pray for Carol as well as for hearing God's word today and what he would have us do with that. Dear Father, We thank you so much for today, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your awesomeness and your wisdom, and the fact that you give us so many chances to continue to follow you. You give us the chance to participate in extending grace to others and seeing lives rebuilt in you. You give us the opportunity to participate in bringing peace between rival people groups and divided family members. You give us the opportunity to do those things, to be ministers of reconciliation, and to really partake in a fulfilling life. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. We praise you for the work on the cross and for your work of resurrection, Lord, on the resurrection life that you extend to all who would come. Lord, we praise you for that. Right now, we pray for Carol Walker and John Walker. We pray for Carol. We pray that she is able to experience your peace and comfort right now. We pray that this is a time where you provide an opportunity for her to demonstrate her faith in you and the power and the hope of your gospel in the face of dire situations. And we pray that someone in that hospital room, family member or staff member, would be able to be greatly inspired and moved by the gospel work in Carol's life and the faithfulness that she's displayed. So Lord, we pray for you to be glorified in her situation, as well as we pray that you guide the doctors and the nurses in the right direction medically, and if it be your will, that you heal Carol yourself. Right now, we pray for the word we're about to hear. Your word is so powerful, Lord, so I pray that it speaks for itself. It resonates in people's hearts, that we're left facing you, and not just as individuals, but as a collective church, that we're left facing you and understanding just what it is you're calling us to do at this point in our lives as individuals and as our walk as a family in Jesus. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. Well, I'd like to start off by telling a story. A story of a young boy. His name is Johnny. He was about 12 years old at the time. He's between that awkward stage of being a boy and becoming a man, facing those challenges and those questions and tougher curriculum in school. In fact, he was going into middle school at the time. And he started off his first couple of weeks, and he really didn't like it. He didn't like that there was no homeroom that you stayed in all the time. He didn't like that there wasn't three recesses. He didn't like that history was so boring. He didn't like that math was so challenging. He didn't like that after school they had to go pick up his sister and he had to listen to her talk about how great elementary school is. He didn't like going home and being given more chores to do because he's growing into a responsible young person. He just didn't like any of this stuff. So he complained in the classrooms. He talked bad about the teachers in the hallway. He talked back to his parents at home. And this went on for months. And during this whole time, a figure kind of off in the shadows, just minding his own business, doing his job in the hallways of the middle school, doing his best not to run into the flock of crazy 7th and 8th graders, was a janitor. And this janitor's name was Roger. And Roger was about 6 feet tall, around 60 years old. He had has a mustache that's mostly white with flecks of blonde and orange in there. And he, on special days, on holidays, he'd wear ties that had those Looney Tune characters. You know this Roger I'm talking about, right? He's kind of like that. So this Roger guy was pretty hunky-dory. He was content with life. And he would do his job, and he'd smile, and the kids loved him. He'd only dispense that wisdom if they asked. or if the opportunity knocked, and he'd be willing to give it, willing to share it. But he'd been observing Johnny. And eventually he got tired of hearing the complaints. So Roger, the janitor, moseyed on over with his janitorial cart, approached Johnny, and he said, "You know, Johnny, you like to complain a lot. And I've realized that you do. I don't want you to be unhappy. So I'll give you two choices. The first choice is a challenge. The first choice is to be responsible. It's to grow up, to stop living selfishly and realize that there's more to life than your own desires and wants. The second choice, I have a feeling you might like a little more. Something I found a long, long, long time ago." And so he reached over in his janitorial cart, you know, went through all the tools and cleaning supplies, and out of the bottom, he withdrew this ball that was glowing just slightly. And he unveiled it to Johnny. "Well, what is it?" Johnny said. "Well, Johnny, this is a golden ball of yarn. And it has magical powers. Believe me, it does. All you have to do is pull the thread just a little bit, and you get out of that history class. Pull the thread a little bit, and you don't have to listen to your sister talk anymore. Pull the thread a lot, and maybe you skip all of middle school." "So, what's it going to be?" said Roger. Johnny thought about 1.2 seconds and grabbed the ball of yarn. Roger said, "Okay." And took his cart, strolled off. So Johnny had this golden ball of yarn, and he took it throughout his life. In middle school, he went straight through those history classes. When his parents asked him to take out the garbage and do the dishes, he just yanked it, and he was playing video games. He kind of liked that, and he just did that all the way through high school until he got a girlfriend in college, and she just kept saying no about getting married. He'd propose, she'd say no, and he just got tired of it. So he pulled it big time, years ahead, and they're at their wedding day and the honeymoon. And for about a year, the ball just sat in the closet. What he didn't notice was that it was slightly smaller than when it started. And as arguments came, he'd pull it. And as he had to change diapers, he'd pull it. And so on. And it just went on like this until he was in his 50s. And one day, they got an argument out about bills. And so Johnny just yanked that thing, and he was out. The golden yarn had run out. And he was faced with a huge problem. Because now he had to face problems. He had to face the problems of the arguments. He had to actually confront people. When his son called and asked for advice, he didn't have any advice to give. And he looked back and he realized that whole time he didn't really live life. That he didn't get what it was necessary to experience purposeful, meaningful life. I tell this story because we all have our own golden ball of yarn. Don't we? Don't we all have that? At some point, probably when we were younger, we accepted it. We accepted that golden ball of yarn. And in that golden ball of yarn, we have all kinds of things. We've got excuses. We've got coping mechanisms to get through tough situations without actually having to face them full on. We've got our ways to manipulate our own life and the life of others so that we can get what we want. In fact, that golden ball of yarn can be so subtle that we don't even realize we've dipped back into using it. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about the disease of me. The disease of me. We do this type of thing so we can live in a world where we're happy, in a world that fits our desires. A world which, to an extent, is our own making. We all have this golden ball of yarn. We all have the disease of me. So what do we do about this disease? How do we say no to the golden ball of yarn and yes to following Jesus? Let's look at what Jesus has to say about this issue. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 13 through 28. This, at times, might be slightly paraphrased. So let's hear the words of Jesus. Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He was taking his... He was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Simon Peter answered, after Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, so sometime later, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees and be killed and be raised up on the third day. But at this point, Peter doesn't like what he's heard. And so he kind of says, "Time out, you guys keep talking." And he takes Jesus aside and he says, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," which means adversary. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." So those are Jesus' words. And we learn an important symptom, an important part of the disease of me. What's going on with Peter there? He's hearing Jesus say that he will die. He'll be killed, conspired against, he'll be killed, he'll die on the cross, and then he'll be resurrected. And he doesn't like what he's hearing. He doesn't like that Jesus is going off the script. Right? The script is Jesus comes in, becomes the king of Israel, gets Rome to go away, and Peter and the other guys become important officials. That's the script. That's what's supposed to happen. Jesus, this guy who can do miracles, who can feed thousands with a few fish, who can heal diseases, this guy is not supposed to die. So Jesus is going off script, and he doesn't like it. It kind of reminds me of movies and books. How many of you have a movie or a book in mind and you just hate the way it ends? You just can't stand the way the director took it. You know, you liked it and then you just really don't like the way the director took that. You don't like what the author or the author took it at the end. How many of you have seen Boy in the Striped Pajamas? A good amount. So Boy in the Striped Pajamas is this story. It's based in Nazi Germany. And there's two boys that are the main characters of the story. One boy is a Jew, a five-year-old Jew who's in a concentration camp. The other boy is a five-year-old German named Bruno, who is the son of a general. And the only thing that separates them is the fence of the camp. So eventually they become friends, and they start playing games between the fence. And nothing separates them. Nothing divides them. They don't see what's so different about each other. It's a really cool statement and kind of a cute line, a plot line in the movie. Unfortunately, Bruno sees this propaganda movie that his dad, the general, shows in his house. And this propaganda movie shows how well-treated the Jews are, that the camp is a festive place. Everybody's well-fed, and they play games all day long. And he's watching it through the window. It's not supposed to be, but that's what he's doing. He goes back, and he tells his friend, the Jewish friend, Shmuel. He says, Shmuel, I want to come over there and play with you. I want to help you find your dad, and I want to go over and play. It looks fun. Can you get me the prison clothes? So Shmuel got the prison clothes. Bruno came back the next day. He put the clothes on. They dug under the fence, and Bruno, the boy, went into the concentration camp. And on that day, the Nazis rounded everyone up, including Bruno, the German, and put them all in the gas chambers, and he died. The movie ends with the mom realizing what happened. She's at the fence. She saw the hole under it and his clothes, and the door just slamming shut on the gas chamber. That is a movie where you don't like the way the script goes. You want to change it. You want to change it because it speaks to reality. It speaks to the fact that this world isn't the way we want it, and that God doesn't always move the way we want him to. So in so many ways, we want God to write the script differently. We want him to write history differently. We want him to address cultural issues and divisions differently. We especially want him to write the script differently for our own lives and our own community, just as Peter did. This part of the illness, this part of the disease of me, is a control issue. It's a control issue. We want control, and we stand in danger of getting in front of Jesus and the direction he's going, getting in front of him and telling him otherwise. And then him having to tell us to get back in line. Get behind him and get back in line. All right, let's move on to the second disease of me. Luke 5, 1 through 10. All right, let's go. So now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, asked him to put out a little away from land, and Jesus sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." So Simon's about to get an object lesson here. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all day and night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, so they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And we'll stop there. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And I'll just add, "For amazement had seized him." So the first part of verse 9. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And in this, we see the second disease in me. This one's more subtle. This one is more crafty. You really have to watch out for it because it's going to make you feel like you're the victim. Make you think it's not your issue. It just happened to you. But this is a disease of me. When we look at Peter's response, the first instinct is that's good. It's a good response. He is a sinful man. He just saw the awesome power of Jesus. He heard amazing teaching. Whatever Jesus taught right there, it was amazing. Peter's like, "Oh man, this guy's so good." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Hey, let's go over there and do a little fishing." And he shows him something else, and he's just done after that. Jesus is so amazing to Peter. And so when he says, "I'm a sinful man," that's a good response. Zechariah did that when he saw the vision of God in the first chapter of Zechariah. That's Ezekiel, actually. So when we see God, we should respond, understanding that we are sinful and He is holy. But there's an aspect of this response that is wrong, that shows His sickness. Peter was wanting to use his sinfulness as an excuse to check out. I'm going to put weakness there as a more general term to describe what's going on. We use our weaknesses as an excuse to check out. He used his sinfulness. He used his issues. He used his doubts in his own life. "I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. This guy's way too awesome to have me being a part of his purposes, a part of his plan. So I'm going to just tell him, go away, because you don't want me." That's what he's saying to Jesus. And don't we do the same thing? Maybe it's before we come to Christ. And then we hear the gospel. And we hear about the grace. And so we accept that. We overcome that. And we believe that Jesus actually wants us on his team. But then eventually, we can get wooed back into this subtle thinking that infiltrates our mind. I haven't been doing much for a couple of years now. I haven't been serving really. I've just been going on Sunday. I've had a lot of slip-ups. I'm not worthy. I'm too weak. I'm too sinful to be following Jesus, to be serving Him on the front lines. So I'm just going to step back and let others do it. And at the core of this problem is a fear issue. We are afraid that we're not good enough. We're afraid that God is too good, that we're not good enough, that we can't actually have a meaningful purpose in God's redemptive plans, that we'll fail Him, that we'll fail others, that we'll make Him look bad. We're afraid. Peter was afraid, and he actually told Jesus to go away. And maybe Jesus, let's imagine Jesus did. "You know, Peter, you have a really good point. You are not that great. So you're not going to be on my all-star team, and I'm just going to leave you here." And so Jesus took off. Now, what does Peter do? That was a close one. And he might be depressed. He might be a little sad about it, but then he can go about his life. He can keep fishing. He can keep building his family. He can add an addition to the home. He can take it easy. He doesn't have to answer to Jesus' lordship. And so that is the danger of using our weaknesses or our sin as an excuse to check out of the kingdom of God. Letting our fear rule us and then transitioning that fear to an excuse of not being used. Let's move on to the third symptom of the disease of me. Let's check out Matthew 19, 16 through 22 and see what Jesus has to say. And someone came up to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." Then Jesus said to him, or then the man said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" So he is a pretty good guy. Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard the statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. In this, we find the third symptom of the disease of me. It's crazy to look at what Jesus says to this young man. He says to him, if you want to be complete, which is what the only thing a rich man is lacking, is completeness, fulfillment, purpose. If you want to be complete, go and get rid of all your stuff, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. And the young man turned it down. Why did he turn it down? Why was it so hard? At this point in his time, he walked away from that offer and went back to his properties. Why did he do that? There can be a lot of reasons for that. I believe that some of it might have been indulgence. Giving up that stuff would be really hard. But I think ultimately it's a trust issue. I think he was having a trust issue. Giving up all that stuff, giving up all his security to follow him. Don't we have a trust issue? Don't we get stuck on stuff? So the third disease of me, we're stuck on stuff. And we have a trust issue. A trust issue. We get stuck on not just items, not just homes and vehicles and all those things, but we get stuck on making sure we have a good 401k, making sure we have life insurance, making sure we have all the things that the world has provided so that we might have security. And if God has made a way that you might have that attainable, and you can really help propel the kingdom of God through those things and keep your heart in check, then do that. But we need to be asking, has our heart been compromised by stuff? Are we stuck on stuff? Because if he calls us to follow him in a particular way that costs those things, we have to be cultivated in our lives. We have to be ready for that moment. Our heart has to be prepared to say, yes, I will give up my securities, I will give up my material items, and I will trust fully in you, and I will follow you. And that's something that he couldn't do because he was stuck on stuff. So all of these things, we have a control issue, a fear issue that we use as an excuse not to be in the kingdom, a trust issue. All of these things are equally lethal to a transformative walk with Jesus that draws other people into his salvation and his purpose. I want to look at it from a different angle. I want us to look at the disease of me in community. Because if we're talking about the disease of me, especially in America, which is more of an individualized culture, and we only talk about our individual selves, about the disease of me, then we're going to only contribute to that type of thinking and issue. Let's look at John 6. I'm definitely gonna have to try and summarize some of it. John, John, John. Let's start in verse 5, John 6. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given them thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." And Jesus, pass over the Jesus walking on water scenes the next day. The people, he went over the lake and the people tracked him down and said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus, let's see where we are. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work? Do the works of God." Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent me." So they said to Jesus, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see you and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." So catch this real quick. He fed thousands and thousands of people miraculously the day before. Some of them track him down and they want food, but he says, "You know, you guys, I know what you want. You guys just want food. I'll give you true bread, and you can do that through believing in me." And so they're like, "Okay, well, prove it. Prove it to us that you're worthy to believe it." And then they quote from Old Testament scripture that God fed the Israelites in the wilderness. Do you see what's going on there? They want food. He says, "I know you just want food. I'll give you true food." They don't really want that. So they're like, "Okay, Jesus, guy that performs miracles and won't perform another one right now. God, let's give you a lesson here. God fed the Israelites for 40 years. You know, that's the reference there. He fed them in the wilderness, gave them manna all those years. And so I think that means you need to keep feeding us, right? Jesus went on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." He goes on to teach later on that to take part in him, that you'll have to eat his flesh and take part in his blood, which means they're going to have to take part in the new covenant and following him in the new covenant. And they say this is a hard teaching, and many of them leave. What I want to see there in this disease of me is that they did that as a community. Their behavior helped foster a selfish attitude. They were in it for selfish gain. They wanted temporary things, and they wanted it together. And at least in the narrative, we don't hear anything of people saying that this is wrong. We just see them doing that together, collectively, as a community, being infected by that disease of me. Now let's check out Revelation 3. Revelation 3. So the angel of the church in Sardis, right? He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. So remember that you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. Speaking to a church. Okay, let's move over to Revelation 3:14. So the angel of the church in Laodicea, right? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Another letter to a church. I bring these up because all of our individual sicknesses and the disease of me that we give into, if we aren't keeping each other accountable, if we aren't looking into our hearts and even being willing to be open to other people as they approach us in close relationships about these issues, then the whole body can become infected, and it can become a mentality that becomes harder and harder to catch, or harder and harder to confront. The result of what we're looking at there is our own disease of me helps create a me-centered church culture. All right, so what do we do about this? It's a pretty big problem, and if we stop now, that would be depressing. So let's move on and find out what to do about this. Matthew 16. 24-28. So we remember that Peter had this mountaintop moment where he made this revelation that was given to him by God about who Jesus was. And then he quickly stumbled over his feet, rebuked Jesus, got rebuked, got told to get back in line. And Jesus follows up that lesson, which he ended with, for you are not settling your mind on God's interest, but man's. He follows it up with one of the most heart-stirring, transformative passages in Scripture. It's amazing to hear Jesus' words, so let's read them and hear them. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the first cure to the disease of me, of that control issue, the fact that we want to write the script, is found here. I find it really compelling and encouraging that when Peter did what he did, Jesus didn't say, "Get out of here, Peter, you're not meant for this." He said, "Get back in line. Get back behind me and follow me." Essentially. And so we find here in this passage that we need to surrender our lives. Surrender your life and follow Jesus. It's really simple for that control issue. Give him the pen. Let him have that. You're the blank paper. Let him write the lines. Let him go through that. When you get in there, it's like I'm turning in my last term paper, and my son, I don't know, gets some food on it with his little hands. I mean, that's kind of cute, but messes up the line there. So, like, when we try and step in and take control of God's master story, he has to do some white out and fix that up for us, and we learn a lesson, and it can be tough. So just give him the pen, and you be the pad. Surrender life and follow Jesus. Let Jesus write the script. All right, the next one. How do we get over the fact that we can be tempted to use our weaknesses and our sin as an excuse not to be active in the kingdom because we're afraid? How do we get over that fear issue? All these answers are found within the stories we use to bring up the problem. Let's look at Luke 5:10. So we stop with Jesus, with Peter saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, this is his answer to him, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Peter's saying, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm not good enough for this. I don't want to be a part of this. I'm just not good enough for you." And he says, "Don't fear. Don't fear. You've got magnificent purpose ahead of you. You're going to be a part of magnificent purpose, God's redemptive plan. Do not fear." And then he gives them a new identity. "From now on, you will be catching men." So he's going to be a fisher of men. He's got a new identity. Take up your new identity as a servant of Jesus, which includes responsibilities that come with that. So it's also a very proactive command to Peter. Okay, so we need to work also on the disease of me, the being stuck on stuff issue, curing those trust issues. Matthew 19:22. So, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus goes on to say, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Can I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven?" An important teaching that parallels this or sheds light on this is found in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. So if you're going to have to make that sacrifice, you're going to have to give up security, you're going to have to make a tough decision that's risky, and it's for the glory of God, you need to not worry. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than birds? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So when we need to cure the trust issue and the disease of me, we need to replace worry with kingdom action. We see that the command is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We are to seek to live purposefully in God's kingdom and work in it, as well as pursue the same righteousness that Jesus has and that he's working in us through the Holy Spirit. Don't brew, just do. I mean, you saw it right there. He said, who of you, by worrying, can add a single day to your life? Don't brew on that stuff. Do kingdom work. All right, so how do we combat the disease of me as a church? How do we combat that selfishness? How do we combat that prevalent issue that is so crafty? First, we must hold each other accountable to selflessly following Jesus. We got to hold each other accountable to that. We got to remember that when we heard the gospel, it wasn't just some ticket to heaven, but that we chose to obey the command that Jesus gives us to follow him. He commanded it. In two out of the three of those stories we saw, he commanded them to follow him. In the other one, he commanded Peter to get back behind him so that he could follow him. We need to remember that a huge aspect of the gospel message is that we get to be a part of God's kingdom. We get to be a part of his redemptive works. And that is most clearly manifested when he has called us to follow him. Like he didn't call us to have coffee. He didn't call us to go watch a football game at his house. He called us to make a difference for his kingdom and in this world. And we need to remind each other of that. And we need to be asking, are you following Jesus in this? Are we, as a church body, following Jesus in this? So we must do this through leading by example. We have to be choosing to follow Jesus ourselves. That has to be our main desire and focus, seeing Jesus in front of us. I want you to imagine that when you give in to this disease of me and you start thinking about your own things and you start writing the script, you grab the pen from Jesus and you kind of take a step in front of him. And at least you're not going to prevent him from doing his work in God's world, right? But in your world, and the way you are seeing things, and the way you're choosing to do things, you're stepping in front of him. I want you to take a glance back real slowly. Like, who am I standing in front of? Who am I getting in the way of? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember when the soldiers and the guards came to get Jesus? They're like, we're looking for Jesus. We're going to arrest him. And he says, I am he. And they're like, boom, they fall on their butts. They fall down in fear of him. And he's like, who are you looking for? Jesus. He's like, yeah, that's me. And then they arrested him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who works miracles, and he still transforms lives today, and he's working in this world. We don't want to be in front of him. We need to be following Jesus and leading by example through following him. So the cure for all this, I really struggled, honestly. I struggled with how to weave this all together. It's not cut and dry, and yet it is. I read almost two of the Gospels for the sermon, trying to figure out this disease of me thing. because it's an issue for all of us, and it's a temptation for all of us. When we did visits for our mission, we asked people, what's the number one thing preventing you from growing in your role in the Great Commission? In other words, what's the number one thing preventing you from sharing Jesus, contributing to that, contributing to expanding the kingdom? And the answer was me. Me, some form of me. That was usually the answer. So we get in our own way when we're trying to follow him. And so I was like, okay, I know Jesus has a lot to say about this. And we read Matthew 19, had a lot to say, to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves, to follow him. And when he commands people to follow him, it's amazing. The authority, the power, the purpose behind that. So I read these Gospels, and they're just so awesome. You'd be way better off reading the Gospels to get a sense of the fact that when you take your call to follow Jesus seriously, you begin to get more and more of a glimpse, of an understanding, of a taste of the kingdom of God, his grace and his mercy, and the power that that has to transform lives. Jesus said this, it's my favorite verse. I come to give life and to give it to the fullest. That's what people are looking for. That's what people are desiring for. That's what they're hungering for. And we have the ability to grow continually in the truths and the purpose of Jesus if we follow him. So I ask you today, are you following Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for everybody here today, that they came to worship you, that they came to hear your word, that they came to be further equipped and inspired to serve in your kingdom, to serve you, to crucify their selfish desires, and to receive more of who they are meant to be in you and in your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you work in us, that you work in me, that you work in my wife, that we continually just seek to follow you. And I'm sorry that my words fall short, Lord. I just pray that you receive the glory, that we continue to follow you and understand the value of your purpose and your kingdom, and that we grow in that. Lord, may we go out and have an urgency to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those in our community and with the world. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tyler. You know, we recently had a ordination ceremony for Tyler, so he is newly ordained as a minister of the Gospel Peace. And today is his last day for a while here at KCC, huh? Andrew, okay. Yes, I'm going to, yeah. So, but I did want to say this about Tyler. He's talking about the disease of me, and I know that Tyler knows that he's got that disease and it's never going to be fully eradicated until he's in heaven. But I will say this, Tyler is having it dealt with because he and his wife Andrea are willing to sacrifice their lives and do God's work. Andrea, where are you? Come on up here, sweetheart. So, and because you're pregnant, I'm not going to have you kneel. So I'm going to have you guys sit down. So, come here. So elders, would you please join me up here, please? This is a decision that Tyler's made. He's and Andrea, that they both felt called to go to the Bronx and work amongst the Bengali people. But I don't want it just to be their decision. I want it to be our decision as a church, that we are sending them forth on our behalf to do the work of the gospel. And what I love about what Tyler's doing is that he is using the very model that Paul used. Paul went to the cosmopolitan cities where there were people from all over the world. And he did that on purpose because he wanted to spread the gospel there, and then that gospel be taken back to where they're from. And so that is exactly what Tyler and Andrea are going to be doing. Austin, will you come up here too, please? Yep. So we're going to lay our hands, and we're going to pray for you guys and send you forth. And I would ask the congregation to please stretch out your hands towards Tyler and Andrea in agreement. Let's pray. Father God, we commission Tyler and Andrea on behalf of Kingman Christian Church, on behalf of the kingdom, to go forth and do your work. We pray for protection. We pray for encouragement. We pray for an endeavor to see people come to know you personally, to be saved, to turn their lives over to you. And we ask that you would help them to do this work and all that it entails and all that is needed. And we pray for fruit. We pray for you to be glorified. And we thank you again. The change in these two people's lives as they have grown to know you more and more is amazing. Be with them, please. They are so awesome. We love them, and we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.